Man, guys, I'm really struggling lately with, you know, we took on the book of John, but since I started off the book of John, I did all the I am's. Jesus says, I am seven different things. I am the light of the world, right? I am the good shepherd. And then after that, I covered the miracles. There's seven, some people say seven. I think there's eight miracles in the book of John. We preached the miracles. Then I said, now we're going to go back and cover the rest of the book of John, you know, like verse by verse, line upon line. Well, what the struggle is I've told so many of the stories. Like, I'm just like, oh my gosh, I feel like I don't want to be redundant, you know. And now we're at Christmas season. Like, do we be like the typical church and, you know, today's message is Mary, did you know? You know, next week will be Frosty the Snowman and Mr. Heat Miser, you know. It's just kind of tough, like, what to do. So I'm just trusting God through this and praying and asking Him. So here we are today in John chapter 13, the last, you know, portion I really hit was I did the alabaster box, and then I did the, do you remember the ass taking Jesus into the city? Do you guys remember that message? That's where, you know, and we learned a lot of practical messages about what Jesus does with people like us, because Job says we were born like wild asses, colts. And all of a sudden, we cannot be tamed in Jesus Christ. We get connected with Him. And all of a sudden, we become the vehicle to take Jesus to the city. That's the theme of our vision conference. We sow seed. That's what our church needs to do. Sow seed. So that takes me to John chapter 13. What I'd like to do today is, you know, don't scream when I say this, but I'd like to kill this whole chapter. All 38 verses. I'm not going to read all 38 verses. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through the big picture. Basically, in John chapter 13, verses 1 through like 17, Jesus Christ washes the disciples' feet. Has anybody heard that story before? Have you heard about it in Scripture? Yeah, most people that had a little Sunday school experience would hear about it. Some churches take it so serious they make it a part of their deal. I've seen that where a pastor will get a couple of his leaders on stage and not tell them about it and wash their feet. You know, I'm just like, that story was never told so that we could be the feet washing church of Warren County. That's not how that was supposed to work. You know, people do that. There was a point behind this story. And in their culture, there was a real big point behind this story. But for you and me, kind of weird. You know how in the New Testament it says, greet one another with a holy kiss? I mean, Paul's saying that to some men. Hey, make sure you greet one another with a holy kiss. And try to define holy kiss from unholy kiss. I do not know. I think it depends how good she looks. Yeah, I don't know. But I'm just kidding. But what one church did, there's a church actually right outside of Peoria that now any man that walks in the church, they walk in, the greeter at the door, they kiss each other. And I am not joking. They kiss each other on the lips. Now, they don't open their mouths. Tongue stays inside. But because that would be unholy. But they do. They kiss. You know, some cultures will kiss like on the cheeks. I've been to cultures like that. I can deal with that. The man one. Because they don't really kiss you. They just make that sound and kind of touch your cheeks. Cheek to cheek. I get that. You know. And so, these men walk in and they literally kiss each other. Just peck each other on the lips. And they think that's a whole. Well, I got news for you. That's not really what was being talked about there. People like to do that. You take something in the Bible. Why do people do that? They take something in the Bible and they get drunk on it. They get drunk on it and then they create this crazy doctrine, and that's what they do. People do it all the time. They find one little passage in the Bible and, for instance, there's a church as you're on your way outside of Galesburg. There's a church there and it's a Latter-day Saint church. And as a whole, Latter-day Saints are a cult group. They don't preach the gospel. But they find one little thing in the Old Testament that says, keep the Sabbath day holy. And they do a lot of other things, but like they skip a lot of things in the Old Testament. But for some reason, they like that one passage. And they're like, everybody should keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. And I grew up and, you know, I had a grandmother that would just say, yeah, we don't shop on the Sabbath day. This is the Lord's day. You don't order food. You don't make other people work. You know, and well, once I started learning the Bible, I realized the Sabbath day was Saturday. You know, and then I started learning the Bible and realized in the book of Acts, the disciples, they would go to the temple on the Sabbath. But then when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he resurrected on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. And then in the book of Acts, the disciples gathered on the first day of the week because now the law has been fulfilled. And so it's funny. They want to skip all that. And they will literally look down at you because you don't take the Sabbath day serious. And I'm just like, what is wrong with you guys? To take one verse and just get absolutely bizarrely crazy over the thing and create a cult-like church that you guys think you're better than the rest of the world because you go to church on Saturday. You know, when the sun goes down on Friday night, man, it's on. My boss was a Latter-day Saint, and I used to pour concrete. We had this big pour going on. Friday night, the sun started going down. He said, boys, I got news for you. He says, I got to keep the Sabbath day. He goes, you guys stay behind and finish this. I was like, oh, that's how it works. My gosh. Man, he skipped that part about, you know, if on the Sabbath day, Jesus said, you know, like what happens if a man's, you know, like one of his cattle or his donkey falls into a ditch. Do you not help him? It's the Sabbath day. We're keeping it holy, you know. No, he says, you help him. But people are crazy, aren't they? I just don't want to be crazy. I mean, I want to be crazy about the Bible. I want to be crazy about the Lord. But I want to be crazy about one little verse and get so drunk and create a soapbox out of every little thing. And so this feet washing thing was never a doctrine that was passed on to the church to wash people's feet. The Apostle Paul don't even speak of it in 13 books of the New Testament written to churches. So don't get crazy on this thing. I'm not going to pull somebody up here like, who has the nastiest feet in the room? I'm going to, in front of everybody, pull them up here and wash their feet. And some people think that's beautiful. There's a church that told me how, the Barbara Evangelical Friends Church told me that, like, it was so sweet when the pastor did that. I'm just like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know Jay's wife, Courtney? Courtney Boffman? She is weirded out by feet. Like, if you take off your shoe and pull off your sock and touch her with it, I'm not lying, her gag reflex kicks us in. She does not like it. She's like, it's gross. If you ever look at her feet, like in flip-flops or something, like they're perfect. Like she paints them nails, all that. It looks beautiful. And yet she don't want you touching them. It's gross. That's how she feels it. You imagine being in her church, Jay's decided we're going to wash the leader's feet, you know. Or I'm going to wash my wife's feet in front of them. You know, it's not a doctrine. And then in verse 18, in the same chapter, 18 like down to verse 30, we're getting set up for Judas to betray Jesus. It really sets it up a little bit more details. And then towards the end of this book, Jesus is going to address them on the one thing he's called them to do. Well, there's two things in this chapter, but he calls them a new commandment he gives them. And the new commandment is that they're going to love each one another. Then at the end, we got Peter, who it's getting set up. He's setting himself up with this big mouth. He's going to deny the Lord. So this chapter 13, I call it one of the, you know, rebellion chapters in the Bible. It's got a lot about rebellion. You know, the word rebellion means defiance. It means resistance. And you see this in like every character that appears in this chapter. I'd like to walk you through that a little bit and trust that God's going to give us all a little bit of something out of this thing. The first rebel is going to be really like obvious to you and me. The first I'm going to mention. And look at John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So, the first guy I want to talk about, the first character, is going to be, of course, the devil. The devil in this chapter 13, 13 in the Bible means rebellion. If you study numerology, you get to 12, your kid's 12 years old, and then he becomes a teen. You're in for it, right? Because they're going to test you at this point. There's going to be some rebellion take place, right? So it says in verse 2 that the devil put something in his heart. Now, this is something weird about the book of John. John's the only one that does this. Like chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of those chapters really are going to center around this upper room. This whole kind of, right around this time and him getting into the city. It'll put its focus on that. And so right now we get the devil. And then everybody take your Bibles and just go down to verse 27. Well, let's go to verse 21. We got to read this. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verse 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Verse 22, "Then the disciples looked one upon another, doubting of whom he spoke." Verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved," which we've already proven this is the author of the book. It's John. It'd just be weird if John said that differently, wouldn't it? And I was leaning on the breast of Jesus. I'm the one that Jesus loved, you know. He doesn't say it like that. He says in verse 24, "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." Who's going to betray you? Verse 25, "He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it?" John said it confidently because it wasn't him. Then verse 26, Jesus answers, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus in him, that thou doest, do quickly." So as they're taking communion and he dips the sop and he said, "Who I give it to?" Well, the supper ended and they're going through what we're going to do tonight. Which is kind of, isn't neat that, you know, it fell on the Lord's Supper. We do that every couple months. So here we are tonight. This context is going to fit well. He gave the sop to Judas, and it says, "And Satan entered into him." And Jesus says, that thou doest, do quickly. So we find out that Satan planted this in his heart, and then Satan, in verse 27, entered into him. Guys, this ain't a message on demon possession. This is not a message on that. And by the way, I just want you to know a few things here. People freak out about this subject. You read something like this and it throws you for a loop. If you meet Jesus Christ, you know, you got a dead spirit. We're all born with a dead spirit, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is not connected with God. It's dead. Once you receive Jesus Christ, it's made alive. He actually puts inside of you his Holy Spirit. And all this can easily be proved with Scripture. Now, it's at that point that people that have a dead spirit, it's like, picture it being hollow inside. I always picture it like a football. You be in the pig skin, the flesh. Then there's a bladder inside that, which is a man's soul. Then inside that soul would be air, which would be like the spirit, right? It's a good way of thinking of it. But people that don't know Jesus Christ, their spirit's dead. They don't work properly. There's no connection with God. We're all born in sin, everybody. Nobody's born with the football, like, perfectly inflated. It's always deflated. And so people are in a bad position in life when they don't know Jesus, because you are very open and susceptible for demonic influence in your life, demonic spirits. You know, a lot of people like horror movies, and I don't mind horror movies at all myself. But the ones that get edgy on, like people keep getting possessed with things, and that kind of freaks me out a little bit, because it just edges on truth, you know, and it scares me a little bit. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, some people fear that, like, you don't want to be possessed with the devil. You know, well, hopefully you're possessed with the spirit of the living God. Then you can find oppression take place. You see that in the book of Acts. But I got news for you. My home's filled. There ain't no room for you in here. And this is why Christians can have some authority and victory over the enemy. He can flee. Like, you can actually make him flee because of who you know and who dwells inside of you. I'm not saying I'm stronger than the devil. I'd never say that. That would be foolish or demonic influence in my life. But the one inside of me is stronger. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The first rebel I wanted to point out in this chapter is the devil. He got this name. His name used to be Lucifer. He was the light bearer up in heaven. The day he wanted to be like God, God kicked him out. He's never been called Lucifer again because he does not bear the light of God. He's a rebel. He gets the name Satan, devil, the dragon, right? So Lucifer, all names in the Bible of angels, all have seven letters to their name. It's completions in the Bible. And his name was Lucifer. And he lost that name when he fell and God kicked him in. And now, number five is the number what in the Bible? Does anybody know? D2? What's five represent in the Bible? Death. It's always death. So if you've been to discipleship too, you'll learn that there, numerology. It's death, and that's why he gets the name devil, Satan. He's no longer a light bearer. His name is associated with death. He's a rebel. Anything that's light, he'll bring darkness, right? Anything that's godly, he's going to go contrary to it and bring wickedness and evil. We know that here. So right from the very start of this thing, in verse 2, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. The devil planted that inside of his heart. So be careful of the heart. The heart, kind of, we always say, is like the seat of emotions. Well, be careful of that thing, because a lot of times you can feel things and you think that this is what God wants you to do. I've had people literally want to divorce their spouse and tell me they think it's God's will. Well, justify that with the Bible. By the way, you can edge that thing and justify it, I think, with two passages in the Bible. But it's got to be, things have got to line up. But most people, they're just unhappy. They're going to church and they're like, oh, well, my man don't go to church either, so it leaves me, I'm free. Well, technically, you're not free. So, devil, rebellion. The next rebel I want to point out in this chapter is going to be, it says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour has come, Jesus knew he was going to depart out of this world. And I think the next one that I would call rebellious in this chapter is going to be Jesus. Because what you find out is, if you keep reading down here, it says in verse 4, he riseth from supper, Jesus did, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So Jesus Christ, who's the hero of this story, they're like, got this upper room context, right? Here we are in this upper room area, and Jesus Christ comes in and washes the disciples' feet. And so I want to say, now we got the devil down. Now, the reason why I would say this is in John chapter 13 and Jesus is a rebel, here's why. Because kings don't act like servants. Jesus took on the form of a servant. He's the King of Kings. He's the one that's going to die for them. They're wrapping this whole thing around him. He's the one going to spill his blood and die for these people. And all of a sudden, he takes off his garments, fills up the water basin, and he gets down and does the dirty work. Servants were known for washing feet. In a culture that was very dry and dusty in the Middle East, which is interesting, because that's where the promised land is, you know, the land of milk and honey, the Garden of Eden area that was perfect, plush, and everything was bright. And all of a sudden, when sin entered the world, right, that thing goes into hiding. Adam gets kicked out, and now you go over there, and very rarely is anybody in the middle of Palestine going, man, what a beautiful land we got here. It's all dust and camels. Don't you just think of that? And all of a sudden, you're walking around. It's hot. You're walking around in your robe and sandals. And to go to somebody's house, it could be customary to sit down, and they would call the servant people over, and they would take off your sandals and clean up your feet so you're not tracking dust through the house. So Jesus Christ, I think, being a rebel, who would expect him to get down and wash their feet? You'd think instead the disciples would say, we need to do that. Matter of fact, you'll find here Peter had some trouble with it at the first. But so we got the devil, we got Jesus. The next character in this chapter as a whole are going to be the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples, and I want to show you their rebellion just a little bit. We've seen them, that they were all here and ended the supper. It says in verse 5 that he washed the disciples' feet. And then when you get down to verse 22, it says, then the disciples, Jesus Christ said in verse 21, he was troubled in spirit, testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. One of you, so picture the 12, man, one of you is going to betray me in verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. So the disciples, the main followers, the main tribe, the crew that was closest to Jesus is now doubting which one of them is possibly going to deny him. Rebels. No faith, no confidence. They were now doubting, oh my gosh, could it be me? There's a form of defiance there, edging on resistance. The other character, out of all the disciples, two of them pop up by name in this chapter, and one of them is going to be Peter. And Peter shows up, you know, Jesus is doing his thing, washing feet, and look at verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. He's washing all their feet, and Peter's like beside himself. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Like, you know, and you can read into this what he's really saying. The way the old English reads it there, he's really just saying, you ain't going to wash my feet. No, you're surely not going to. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, Peter's not getting it. Peter's the extreme guy. He's the loudest one out of all the disciples. And Jesus says, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you're not part of me. And he's like, okay, then wash my whole body. Wash everything, you know. And verse 10, Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Not every one of you is clean. For he knew who should betray him. The disciples doubted. Jesus knows. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? And so Peter, like always, comes across as difficult. You ain't washing my feet. Matter of fact, and down in verse 24, after Jesus says somebody's going to betray me, Peter speaks up. Everybody's doubting it, and Peter's the one that speaks up and says, man, he's asking, beckoning him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Lord, tell us, man, tell me, who is it going to be? You know, Peter's speaking up. This is Peter. It's the usual Peter story all through the Gospels. We find him doing the craziest thing ever. At the end of this chapter in verse 37, well, look at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. What's Jesus say to him in verse 38? Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So Peter's boldly talking here, being a little bit difficult. He says he'll never deny the Lord. He says that in Matthew 26, 35. I'll never deny you. Man, I'll fight for you. Do you remember in Matthew 16 when Jesus is talking and tells the story and just says, they're going to destroy this temple and I'll rise it up again, doing all that type of thing. And, well, Peter jumps in there and just like, not so, my Lord. Like, he's rebuking Jesus. Peter's rebuking Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, get behind me, Satan. Like, Satan has filled your heart with things that are not true. This is exactly what's going to take place. And don't let Satan put those doubts and things in your heart. Guys, this is Peter. Do you know what Peter's name means, anybody? Cephas? What's Cephas mean? Rock. Peter's name means rock. Now, he's not the rock. Catholic Church makes it out to be something that's really not. But the Bible just says he was the rock. So, and I want you to know here, we're talking in a chapter of rebellion. We've seen that the devil obviously goes against righteousness. Jesus is rebelling against a culture because it's what makes Christianity beautiful. You don't hear, Allah's not giving his life for you and me. Muhammad's not giving his life, but in Christianity, God himself gave his life for us, right? He goes against a culture in Christianity. Jesus Christ, even though he's the King of Kings, God in the flesh, he takes on the form of a servant. What a rebel. What a rebel. The disciples come along, and these disciples, they're doubters. Like, man, what defiance. Doubting, and you're supposed to be the key people that were chosen and called out. Now we got Peter. You're going to find out, and we found out by the end of this chapter, this rock is really soft. That's the rebellion we find in Peter. He'll talk a big talk. He's tough, and he really is a tough guy. He boldly speaks up and says, I'll never deny you. I won't let them, you know. You remember when the soldiers come to get him? He's there. He pulls out a sword and whacks some guy trying to cut his head off, whacks the dude's ear. This is like Peter. And Jesus has to look back and like, you're kidding me. Is this never going to end? Come on, Peter. You know, yeah. And you can call yourself the rock you want, but he's really soft. Not as tough as he think he is. Because we know later he denies the Lord three times and finds himself weeping and crying as he looks across the court and Jesus is getting beat. Hey, you're soft, ain't you, Peter? You're not all that. That's why Catholics like to turn Peter. They always say Peter's the first pope. First of all, the Bible don't back that papal system, that whole system set up for popes. It's ridiculous. And, you know, I don't really want to beat up the Catholic Church this morning. I just want to lift up God's Word, which beats up the Catholic Church, just to let you know that. That's just the truth of the matter. And so they take that system. Peter's really soft. It's supposed to be a rock. Well, we got the next character we're going to find, of course, is Judas, Judas Iscariot. We've seen that the devil already put some to deny the Lord. And it says in verse 26, we've already read this, that whoever I give the sop to, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. If you keep reading, it says, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was like the treasurer, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Peter immediately left. So we can see that this, listen at this. What was the rebellion in Judas? This Jesus follower had the devil inside. Every single one of us have the devil inside. Yeah, he wrote the song. You didn't know that? It was stolen. Judas had the devil inside. Guys, something super weird about Judas. Let me talk to you a few minutes just about Judas Iscariot. Did you know at the beginning of this chapter, it's like, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own, Jesus loved his own. Judas is in that group. Judas is part of the 12 disciples. If you're quick, go over to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. This is Jesus' prayer. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas Iscariot became lost. But Jesus clearly says here that God gave Judas to him. I think the Bible's clear. Did you know in Psalms 41, as it's describing Judas, it calls him a friend. And then Jesus backs this up in Matthew 26:50, when Judas is getting ready to come and let the soldiers have at Jesus. He's getting ready to really live out the betrayal. He comes and Jesus Christ don't call him Judas. Jesus Christ calls him friend. He calls him that because the prophecy in Psalms 41. By the way, in John, go back to John chapter 6. If you're in the book of John, John 6. Verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot. I don't want to put the emphasis on Judas being a devil. I want to put the emphasis on verse 70. Jesus chose him. Like an episode of the Twilight Zone. This thing's getting freaky. Oh, you want to see another little tidbit to this story? Go to the book before, the book of Luke. If you go to Luke chapter 6. Do Jesus Christ is praying in Luke 6 and like verse 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus is praying his relationship with the God. Verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his 12 disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then you'll read the next three verses. He names him. Jesus Christ prayed all night long, and after a prayer service, decisions made. Judas is one of the 12. He was chosen. Ain't this wild? This whole story's wild to me. There's a lot about Judas. We talked about Judas in one of the messages here a couple months back. It's just pretty potent, but we know for sure Judas is a rebel because the devil entered inside of him. Now remember, Jesus hadn't resurrected from the grave yet. So don't think these apostles or disciples are saved like me and you're saved. Right? They're following him. They're on the path. But when Jesus goes to get crucified, they're all doing like a bakery truck, right? They're hauling buns, man. They're getting away from it because they don't want nothing to do with it. And so we've seen that. So we got the devil, rebel. Jesus, rebel. Kings acting like a servant. The disciples are now doubters. Peter gets soft on us, right? And now we got Judas Iscariot. Judas in this chapter, he's supposed to be a Jesus follower, but he allows and makes decisions, and the devil worked his heart and entered inside. And now the last one I just want to point to is John. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. If you look at look at verse in John chapter 13, the chapter on rebellion. John chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 25. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, right? And everybody's doubting. And then Peter's even just like, man, Lord, tell us who it is. And all of a sudden, verse 25, and he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? It's not me. He's not saying, is it I? Is it I? Like the rest of them. He was clear as a bell and said, it's not me. Who is it? This is the disciple that was closest to Jesus, leaning on his breast at the Last Supper. Even when you see that painted picture, there's the disciple John. He's got his head on right on the, we're hearing the heartbeat of God, right on Jesus Christ. Well, how is John a rebel? I'll tell you how he's a rebel. He's different than the other 12. Everybody's in doubt. One has the devil, and he's rebelling against all of them. He's confident. He's confident. Defiance is not always bad. There are certain things that we should resist. And this disciple, John, was different than all others. He had a confidence and a closeness. And probably the only disciple that held his head right here. And inside of Jesus Christ, he was virgin born, right? Jesus existed before the world ever was. He created the worlds. They were framed by him. So God put on flesh, but this was God speaking, right? So John gets to go down at that Last Supper. John gets to hear. He gets to witness and hear the heartbeat of God. It's changed his life forever. If there's one type of church in the New Testament, you know it is? John. He's a great type of the church. You even get to the book of Revelation, and the church history is even explained and given, and it says this is John. You get to chapter 4, and John is raptured up before the tribulation kicks in. John, the church, we get to hear the heartbeat of God. We get to know Jesus Christ intimately and personally. It's beautiful. We get to be rebels, even in the midst of a church, because we got people and disciples in here, and they're doubters. Not everybody's going to walk with him. Not everybody in this church is going to carry their weight. Not everybody in this church is going to put God's kingdom first. Is there a John in the room that says, but I will. I don't care what everybody else does. You can choose whatever activity you want to. The kingdom, Jesus Christ, the spiritual, it's going to be my number one. That's what John was. What a rebel, right? A rebel. He was a rebel with a cause, not without one. So this is a beautiful chapter. as it unfolds, all of this, you know, the feet washing, and it's going down where there was going to be a betrayal by Judas and a denial by Peter. You know, they're different. But let me show you just a few things, and I'll wrap this up, because I know I didn't mean to take so much time even talking about my father. I just thought it was needed. If you go over to the book of Philippians, I just love this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it's just beautiful. In Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, it says this. This is Jesus Christ. It says, he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him, what? The form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, like men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I love this passage of scripture in Philippians because it really just sheds some good light on John chapter 13 for us, that Jesus Christ became a servant. When he took on humanness, man, that was a big feat, because you know why? You know, humans are born in sin. That's why Jesus was virgin born. Joseph couldn't have been a sperm donor. Jesus would have been a sinner. Right? Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. It's different. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, it says that Jesus was made to be sin for us. Mark 15 said he was numbered with the transgressors. That's why it was so weird when John the Baptist is baptizing people. The point of the baptism is the Messiah was getting ready to come. And it says in Matthew 3 there, up to verse 15, everybody's coming confessing their sins to get clean before the Messiah comes. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, their Messiah, walks on the scene. He says, John, you need to baptize me. And John's like, John the Baptist said, different John than the book of John here. John the Baptist says, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. And you never find Jesus Christ confessing a sin. You know why? There wasn't any to confess. But he was identifying with humans. He was definitely doing that. He put humanness on, and at that cross, he eventually took the sin of the world on. Guys, the bottom line is that Jesus Christ died for us. You know, religion leads to people like giving your life and dying for the one you're worshiping. The one we worship died for us. The one we worship gave his life for you and me. And what makes this story so beautiful in John 13 is that when Jesus Christ, I'll give you a couple things on this feet washing. It says in verse 3, the creator of the universe is fixing to wash the dirty feet of his followers. And here's something even more amazing than this. Come back tonight, because what's really crazy about it, Jesus knowing all things, he was not just going to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. He washed the dirty feet of the one that was going to stab him in the back. This is the creator of the universe. And it says in verse 3, and Jesus, how in the world can you get down there, take off your garments and grab people's feet, unlash their sandals? How could you get your hands dirty like this? You're the one, right? You're the king of the universe. Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. You know why Jesus could do that? Because he knew who he was. He was confident in who he was. That's why leadership principles are always taught out of this chapter too, because real leaders serve. Real leaders don't walk around barking information out, telling everybody they're in charge, making all the decisions. What about the head of the home? The Bible says, men, you're the head of your home. You know what that means? You should serve more than anybody under the roof. That's what that means. When people paint a wife out to be like a doormat, boy, you got that biblical picture wrong. Leadership is really about serving. Jesus knew who he was. And some people, it's like working for the union. We poured a big concrete job down in Iowa. And we're getting ready to just pour. It's a massive pour. And it's basically, a parking lot. And we hired this guy he was from the union, but we hired him to help us. And he was going to help us finish. Well, he shows up on the job. We're a non-union company. He just shows up at the job and we're pouring our guts out. Guys are screeding us. We're screeding it by hand. We're working away, man. Pulling around, raking concrete, doing our thing, sweating. Look, we're throwing our shirts off there. Now we're half naked out there because it's hot. And we look over and this guy's putting like float poles together, his bull float poles, putting them together, grabs a bucket, goes over. I was just like, hey, Al, what are you doing? He's like, I'm getting ready to finish. I said, we're pouring right now. Get your boots on and get in here. And he told everybody, he goes, I'm not a laborer. I'm a finisher. Well, then he had six guys off of that pour and onto him, and we had to remind him of something. Hey, good for you that you can finish, but we're not the union. We're a bunch of ragtag group of men, and we got to get this thing done, and you're going to get your inside the rails here. And he did. Like, who do you think you are? It's like working for the union, you know. You ever see a guy in the union? Sometimes there'll be a piece of paper on the ground. They won't pick that up. And you know why? Well, because they're not a janitor. They don't do that. And if I do that, I'm taking that guy's job. He's been trained to do it. You know, it's freakish. The union's just freakish, you know. I've known a lot of people that's worked for the union. They're just like, it's crazy. My brother joins the union. You know what they tell them? 3 days in, they grab him in the locker room, and the guys get around him and just said, you're working too hard. You're making all of us look bad, you know, and they're going to see that, you know. And so just, you wonder why things cost so much money. That's one of the reasons why. He said, man, I've never been to a place where they told me, hey, slow down. Hey, milk it today. We're running out of work to do for the next couple weeks, so go extra slow. You know, really? Welcome to the union. Who do you think you are? Jesus knew who he was. And gang, in this, you can tell the leaders of this church, you know why? They serve you. You should be able to tell who the pastors are here. You know why? They serve. Oh, it's not that they're in charge. Oh, he's the pastor just because he's always up there preaching. Well, this is for 1 hour out of the week. What am I doing with the rest of the hours? I better have a reputation of serving because that's what Jesus, and I better be confident enough that, you know, that it's not beyond you or me. Jesus knew who he was. Look at verse 4 here, and I'm wrapping up, guys. I know that we've been here a while. Verse 4, Jesus riseth up from supper. Jesus rose up from supper. He wasn't going to the bathroom. He rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, and grabbed a towel and started filling the basin with water. But you notice how the Bible words it this way on purpose. Jesus riseth from supper because he was getting ready to wash their feet. But I like how the Bible says that. It don't say, and Jesus got down to wash their feet. No, to be able to start this process, he rose up from supper. Because you rise to serve. You rise to serve, man. It's a badge of honor to serve. That's what it is. Don't get it backwards and let people, you know, say that thing's a little bit different. Philippians 2:3 says, let's esteem others better than ourselves. He rose up for his disciples, man. And that's what we're going to do as believers and leaders here at this church. And then it says, do you like how it says he laid aside his garments? I almost think of like, they're at the Last Supper. It's a feast. They're probably looking pretty sharp, you know. I don't know what it exactly looked like. But I like how it says he laid aside his garments. Because if you think about it, you used to go to church and wear your Sunday best, right? You always had to sprinkle some cologne on and look good going into church and smell right. Right? And it says there, Jesus was going to do a dirty task, and so he undid his garment because he knew it could possibly going to get wet. I just practically would like to say something here. Some people don't serve in this church because you're not willing to lay aside your garments. Who you are, who you think, and what you do. The greatest thing you can do is serve. The greatest thing you can do is serve other people. Ultimately, we're doing it for the King, right? Put aside your Sunday best. I don't care who you are. Do it. I like when people say, I'd like to do more around here, but I don't know what to do. Then people never tell. They're not telling the truth. I'll tell you what you do. Rise up. Grab the vacuum cleaner. Start there. I walked into the bathroom here earlier, and I walked in, and right by the sink's a piece of paper on the ground. It looked like somebody had blown their nose in it. It wasn't like they'd washed their hands and threw it away. And there was something in me that was just like, oh my gosh, I really don't want to pick somebody's snot up right now. I'm struggling myself this time of year keeping healthy, right? I don't want to pick up a snot rag. I go to the mission last night, and everybody puts on masks, and they're handing them out at the door, and I get in there. I said, is everybody wearing masks? He goes, man, we got a lot of sickness in this place, man. So everybody has masks on. At any given time last night, I was getting no amens. I was getting all... I said, you guys all smoking cigarettes before the service? Good golly, they were coughing everywhere. And you'd watch guys go, and then come, man, that was a great message, bro. It's one of those deals where I'm like, man, can we not use the knuckles at a time like this? But you know what? It don't matter. Because I thought, man, what would Jesus have done? It's like, Merry Christmas, Danny. We just hugged and put face to face. Man, I've known that guy for years. It's been the second time I've seen him in the homeless shelter. He's been to prison several times. I just feel bad for the guy. I think I'm better than him. What, have a little germs on me? I probably brought more germs in than they had in there. Who knows how that works? It's like when somebody gets sick. And remember when COVID season was going on? We're like, you know, we think Jason Cook had it and brought it in. Well, no, wait a minute. But Jason was actually hanging out with the youth group, and I think Zach Fridley had it. So it probably came from Zach. But you know what Zach said? Zach said he was with Bob Berry helping him on a job, and he thinks Bob had the... You try to trace that thing down, like, who started this thing? Who did it? Well, how about we're all carriers, you know? We're all nasty, you know? That's how that thing works. Nothing a little hand sanitized. I got done with my phone last night, and I was like, I bet it wants sanitized too. That's nasty in this place. Lay aside your garments. If you're going to serve, it's going to require you saying, who do I think I am? I'm not better than anybody else. Then it says he poured this water into the basin. Guys, you know what this really pictures? The real picture is going to be for you and me. He doesn't want us to go home and tell your family, like, okay, girls, get in the living room. Your dad's going to wash your feet. And you know what they're going to say? You're a weirdo. Somebody call the law. Dad's getting freakish on it. Call the neighbors. Foot washing at the Blake's house this afternoon for free. Because I just want to be like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, you know what Jesus Christ says? Jesus Christ says, look over in John chapter 15, verse 13, verse 3. 15 and verse 3. John chapter 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You know, water is the main source of substance on the planet. Water is the main source of substance of your body. God's word is compared to water. Ephesians 5:26 says, if you want to really clean, you clean your home by the washing of the water of the word. Of the word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalms 119 verse 9 says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The call this morning is not go home and, you know, somebody, you know, grab Uncle Frank and clip his corn chip toenails. Looks like Fritos. And get down there and wash them. I'm telling you right now, you're going to get in trouble doing that kind of business. Because that's not what's being talked about here. But I do think Jesus is setting an example of what it really means to serve. If God's word is representation of water, I think what we can do, and Jesus Christ said he did this to set an example. If you read this chapter, he said that. Know who you are. Know who you are. Rise up, take off the garments, and then take this book right here, take God's word, and you just apply it to people's lives. Do you realize the chapter before this? Nobody washed Jesus' feet here. You know why? The lady with the alabaster box did. Do you remember? She cracked a box of very expensive ointment and anointed his head and his feet for his burial. So I got news for you today. If you know Jesus Christ, your feet's anointed. Jesus, right, shed his blood for you and me, resurrected, and we're clean. If you meet Jesus, your sin's gone. But guess what? You still walk through this dirty world. I could preach a whole message on sin confession here, because it's very important. It's important for believers, knowing our sins are forgiven, but you still get dirty. Us Christians still get dirty, don't we? And you know what keeps us clean? The washing of the water of the Word. You know what else keeps us clean? Each other. That's why he told the disciples at the end of this thing, he just said, you do this to one another. I did this as an example so you guys could wash one another's. Look at verse 14. Oh, I got to get back there. I'm not in John. 14. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. He set the example. And so you and me, this is exactly what we should do. Is we should take God's word, and people, especially that are, you know, prepped with the preparation of the gospel peace, they're taking their feet and they're going everywhere. Beautiful are the feet of those. You know why they're so beautiful? Not just because they're saved. You get dirty walking through this world. We got a group of people and fellow disciples, and you know what we do? We love each other, man. We love each other so much that we're willing to give God's word to each other and to wash clean. Hey, dude, get that off of you. That don't belong there. And guys, let's know who we are. And like Jesus Christ says here in this chapter, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another. He says one another twice in this chapter. We should wash one another's feet and we should love one another. And he calls it a new commandment. You know why? Because all the law is fulfilled in that. All the Ten Commandments, the new commandment is fulfilled in love one another. Love each other. So hey, disciples of Jesus Christ, church, this story today, this whole chapter, as a chapter of rebellion. Pick the character you want to be. Pick the character in here. You're like, who are you going to be? The human characters in here? Jesus set the example. He's no longer here. So you got these disciples that doubt. You got Peter that's got a big mouth. He talks a big show, but he never delivers. You don't want to be like Judas, do you? Opens himself up and the devil enters in and you can see that he's going to totally betray the Lord. And then there's John. There's John who's taking it all in. There's John who's confident that he's not going to do this. He's not going to, as far as he's not going to betray, he's not going to be the one to betray the Lord. He ain't going to deny the Lord. No, he's going to be the closest one to him. And then you can read the rest of John's books and see his testimonies. You're like, man, he's a feet washer is what he is. That's what he's doing. So pour water into a basin. I want to encourage everybody, get in God's word this week. This Christmas season, we always provide little cards back there. They got the gospel on the back. It's not just to get people in church, but just to tell people, man, hey, this is how to meet Jesus Christ. You can be saved right here. That's what it says in the back of that. Do what we can. We're seed sowers. That's what we do. And hey, disciples, we love one another. And this is the chapter in the Bible that says, you know how all men's going to know you're my disciples? If you love one another. That's what love is. It's what love does, right? This is what love does. People ain't going to be converted by seeing how much we love each other. They're just going to take notices. This is, then people follow Jesus based upon our relationship with each other. So let's all bow our heads right now. I'm sorry, man. I know I bum rushed this whole chapter. Go home today and read it sitting down. Halftime hits in the game. Open up John 13. Read that thing. And go through these stories. Go through these characters. Jesus, thank you for your word today. Lord, I'm so thankful for how it makes us clean. Well, Jesus, thanks for setting an example of being a servant. Lord, I pray we'd follow in your footsteps. Help us to love one another, God. I just pray, Lord, this momentum and the people that have met you, and I just pray that growth never stops. We can continue this going. We love you today, Lord, and especially this time of year, Lord, we just think, my gosh, that you would come to a people like us, that you would rise up and think upon a people like us. Lord, thanks for making us clean. I pray we take this serious and we take your word to each other, that we would make sure that we're all clean. So, Lord, we love you, and I pray that you prep our hearts for communion tonight. Amen.